I want to speak a bit this morning about faith, what faith is, a bit of what it is and what it isn't, and a bit about growing our faith, and it'll all make sense over the next 40 minutes or so. So if you've got your Bible, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Oh, I want to stop right after reading that magnificent introduction. Can't really go any further without beginning to realize just how powerful these words are. Peter's writing to God's elect. He's writing to Christians who are people that God chose. If you're a Christian, God chose you. And if you're not a Christian and you're in this room, the door is wide open for you to actually come to the Lord and say, I want to be on your team. I want to receive everything you have to offer me. Those who are the elect of God, and then he explains a bit more about this. They've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So God thought about this decision and he planned it in advance. And then it's through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Oh, thank God for that. Because if it was through my own ability to sanctify myself that God would have to pick me, I would not have been picked at all. But God chose, knowing he could sanctify you by his Spirit, and for obedience to Jesus Christ. So you're chosen ultimately to be conformed to the image of Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And there's the power we've just been singing about, that Jesus' blood can deal with the problem of your and my sin. And when I read those verses, that introduction, it makes sense now that there's grace and peace for you in abundance, because I wasn't mentioned as the mechanism by which I'm saved. It was the Father who elected by his foreknowledge and sent his Spirit to go and rescue you and sanctify you and sprinkled you with the blood of Jesus. And in all there, I just see the work of God upon the life of a believer. And if you're sitting here today as a Christian, that's what you should look at. Not your works, but the work of God upon your life. Not how first must I live. That comes later. What comes first is how awesomely has God worked to save me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. It's rich language that Peter uses. And I look at it and I want to talk about faith, and I start to see that says that it's through faith that we're shielded by God's power. So God's at work in our lives right now, and he's shielding us by his power, and that's a lot of power. That's the God who created everything. He's got no limitations. And right after that, it speaks about you're suffering trials. So here on earth, you're encountering some things that hurt and some things that are hard and some things that don't make sense. That didn't escape God. That actually was allowed by God. Because the first thing it says is you're shielded by his power. So nothing gets past God except that which he wants to get past him. And so then it says, and you are suffering some trials for the sake of your faith. For the sake of your faith, which is worth more than gold. Everything in your life is father filtered. That's an expression that I heard long, long ago. What comes in our lives is father filtered. He puts his hand over you and he covers you and he shields you with his power. And then he allows just a little bit to trickle through to build your faith. How do you know that your life is being shielded by the God of creation, the powerful God who sits on the throne? Well, the Bible tells you that the devil actually wants to kill you, but you're still alive. There you are. Now you know God shielded you with his power. That's common grace even to the unsaved. God could allow the devil to kill them today. He could bring judgment. That's the right end to a person's life, is that they face justice. And justice means punishment for our sins. Could happen in an instant, but God allows grace to reign over all our lives. And in your life and my life, we're still alive because God has shielded us from the devil's deep desire to destroy us and everything about our lives. Most of us, the worst we've suffered is a bad stomach ache or something this week. Some of us might have buried loved ones. It could be an extremely painful week that you've just come through. But all of it is shielded by the goodness of a loving father. And he's allowed these things to come and test and strengthen your faith. And that's what I want to speak about. And the first point in my sermon is, faith is a most precious commodity. Faith is a most precious commodity. It says, your faith which is worth more than gold. So there's my verse to talk about faith. It's worth more than gold. Do you know that most of the week that lies ahead, you are going to be working? Most of us have real jobs, not pastors maybe, but I'm joking. We do have real jobs too. But you're going to be out there, nose to the grindstone. You're busy doing your best to generate money, wealth, to earn enough to pay the electricity bill, to put food on the table, to educate your children, to keep your wife happy. Whatever your money's for, you're going to be working hard this week to earn money. How hard are you going to be working to grow faith, to increase faith? See, you have some faith. I mean, maybe it came to you as a gift from God, just enough faith to believe in Jesus and get saved. But now Scripture's telling you faith is worth more than money. How much stewardship are you putting over your faith? I don't expect you to abandon your job. You're supposed to work hard and devote yourself to being productive. But the thing is, if faith is worth even more than gold, then how much energy do we actually put mentally and emotionally and thoughts towards growing our faith? Or are you just growing your retirement fund on earth? Growing your asset value so you can hand over a big inheritance to your kids so God can come later and burn it all when judgment comes at the end of the age. So the Bible actually says your faith is worth a lot more than you realize. Let me illustrate why it's so valuable. Well, without faith, you cannot please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's an interesting text. If you seek God, you believe that he's obtainable, that he will make himself available to you if you seek him. So that's faith. But that's actually pleasing to God. So what I love about that verse is it's saying, if you go to God, he's actually happy that you came to him. Now, so many times people come to me, and I'm not talking about you with your spiritual need, but when a beggar comes and all they're thinking about is getting money, they just want access to whatever money I have, they come to me. I sometimes want to turn and run. I'm irritated. I see this guy coming and he's got that look in his eye. I'm like walking down the road somewhere or in the parking lot at ShopRite, and here comes the guy and he's looking at me with that look. And I can see it's like in the cartoon, he's got the dollar signs in his eyes. He sees dollars and I'm like, hey, I'm not American. You can only get rands, and they're not so strong. When we go to God with a problem, even if it's just a problem, a need, we're actually the bankrupt ones. We're the beggars. And we hunt God down because we think we can get a solution from him, like, I'm sick and he must heal me, or I'm struggling in my business and I need a breakthrough, or my wife won't submit to me and I don't want to punch her, so I want God to punch her. You know, whatever the deal, we go into God with an issue. We come like a beggar to God. But actually it says that he's pleased. Because you can't seek him if you don't believe he's accessible to you. And that takes faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I mean, if I was God, it would just be the opposite. It would be like, as long as you don't have faith to approach me, you know, then I'm pleased with you. That's what a pathetic God a human being makes. Anyway, so, but what is really happening here is God is very much more wonderful than you realized. He allows you to come as a young Christian or an old one with a need, but when you get close to him, you discover him. So I came looking for his hand. What could he give me? But on my way to find his hand, I caught a glimpse of his face, and I was captivated, and I saw something magnificent. And suddenly, when I started to come to God himself, I started to find that problem I had seemed to get smaller, and my desire for God seemed to grow bigger. And so God allows us to come with our paltry little needs, our earthly desires, but what we find out when we get to him is that he's more wonderful, and he's bigger than the actual thing we wanted. He's more precious than the very thing we were hoping to get. So like, I used to think I wanted lots of money and to be rich when I was younger. I was hoping to be one of those, like, you know, cracked it in the IT field. I was, in an IT firm. We were writing software for the government and big companies. And we could have made loads of money, but instead it just didn't work out. Anyway, so there were those moments where you're dreaming of something awesome. And then in going to God to seek blessing for that thing, you find God. And suddenly that thing doesn't actually look like such a big deal anymore. Drop that. Take God both hands around the neck. I want God. I don't want his hand now. I want his face. That's a progression of God's intent with your and my life, is that we ultimately go to him and then find out that he's the only one that truly satisfies us, and we drop everything else and push into him. That's why faith is precious, because the first and most important reason for faith is that you can approach God. And too many people in the church make faith about accessing the power of God for some miracle from God. But the greatest thing about faith is that it gives you access to God himself. So that's one point about how precious faith is. A second point, in Hebrews 3 verse 18 to 19, it says, to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Israel was on the brink of entering the promised land, and God said, I will destroy the Canaanites before you if you go in and take the land. And the Israelites said, no, we're not going in there. Those guys are giants. In fact, to them, we look like grasshoppers. And definitely not going to fight this battle. And God had actually commanded that Israel go in and possess the land. It was God's intention to bless Israel. And God wanted them to enjoy victory that he would have empowered. They shrank back. And they did not enter the land because of unbelief. Because they did not exercise faith that God could do something amazing. They looked at themselves. They looked at the enemies. They shrank back. Now, I want to tell you, in this life, for you and me, we're not exempt from similar trials. God sets before us some things that are unachievable in our own strength, and he puts a stirring in your heart that requires courage, maybe more courage than you have, and he says, go in this direction. And sometimes we say, no, I'm just going to live a small life where I can handle all of the challenges. The problem is the inheritance lies on the other side of the Jordan, and you have to go in by faith, believing God will do something. And so for you and me, in the rest of our lives, there will be various faith battles that God calls us to fight. The problem as a Christian is sometimes you just wish God would make it easier. Like, I wish he would just bring me the promised land, but without any enemies or any battles to fight. But we're missing the point. If there's no enemy and no battle to fight, if it just gets given to you for free as a gift and it just lands in your lap, then your faith will never operate. You never have to see the glory of God. You never have to see God overcome your enemies. You'll never get a bigger revelation of God's love for you or his power or his majesty. You'll just receive something. So God hasn't planned it that way. In fact, God would rather give you a vision for something that seems very hard to achieve. And maybe that vision is your business needs to grow. Or maybe that vision is your marriage needs to become more stable and fruitful and delightful to you. And maybe you're in a roller coaster ride and you know that there are battles to fight in order to get to where you need to be. But that's what God wants for you. He wants for you to discern your inheritance, work out that you're not big enough to obtain it. Like when I looked at my life and I thought, I want to build a good marriage, and then I looked at statistics and it's impossible. It's like everything's against you, and I look at myself and I think, I'm not enough of a man in the true sense, in the God sense of what a man should be. I'm probably going to make a mess of this. And then God said, but I'll help you. Ah, there's your inheritance by faith. Now you start building step by step what you can do in order to obtain something that's actually outside of your reach. So, the warning to us today is there's an inheritance God has for you that will only be obtained through faith. Israel was kept out because of unbelief. I don't want you to chart the course through your life, the rest of your life, without discerning where you have to go and fight a battle in order to receive an inheritance that comes from God himself. There are battles, and there's an eternal reward as well. So faith is precious. Faith enables us to obtain our inheritance, and faith enables us to access God himself. And when you start to live by faith, you go into an adventure where God shows himself to be your deliverer, your strong one, and you find out at the end of the day you have a testimony to bring to his glory. That's why I enjoyed this opening passage I read, because it says, these trials have come that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So if you're living by faith, then the thing that you're doing, when it's all over with, results in his praise, not your praise. So if I had to put it to you, then look at your life goals, your life ambitions, and ask yourself, if I die as a happy 85-year-old man, what of my life's work are people going to step back and give God praise and glory for? That would have been the area where you worked with faith. If the people step back after your life and observe the works you did and they say, he did this and he did that and he did the following, then that's the stuff that you did without using faith, because you did it in your own strength and you got the credit for what you did with your life. I think we should be looking for opportunities where we put our faith into action and it gets tested. So how do we grow our faith? This is my second point. The first point is faith is most precious. It's more precious than money. How do we grow our faith? Well, faith is like money. You didn't think you would hear that from a pulpit, hey? Faith is like money. Money is useless unless it's put to work. Money's only usefulness is in a transactional nature. In other words, if I take a lot of money and stick it under my bed, it does nothing. It means nothing. It has no purpose or usefulness. And so I could say, you know, like, I'm standing on the side of the road begging for a ride. almost like I was almost today because Sue's away with the car. And then I could have $1 million under my bed. But until I take that $1 million and do something with it, it's useless. I'm still standing on the side of the road hitching a ride. I have to take the money, invest it somewhere, buy an asset, put the asset to work, get from A to B and do something. Then money becomes meaningful or useful. Money hoarded is actually one of the most useless concepts. And look what people try to do with money. They try to hoard it. They put their security in it. But money's only usefulness is when it gets put to work. Faith is just like that. It has to be operated with, used, in order for it to have meaning. It's no good just buried there. So you have to do something in order for faith to actually have a meaning in your life. You can't just say, I'm a person of faith because I'm a Christian. James would argue that your faith can only be real if it's demonstrated in actions. And so you have to be doing something in order for faith to have any meaning in your life. Faith has to come into operation just like money does. It's when it's put to work. Where does money come from? Money comes from, now this is where we get it wrong, especially in Madagascar. We think money comes from inheritance. No. Your hope is in the wrong place. There's a piece of land your family owns. You think you're wealthy. I'm sorry, that's money buried under the bed doing nothing. You're not wealthy. You're still the beggar standing on the side of the road asking for a lift. That this country's money that gets tied up in land that lies fallow is not producing anything. So in order for you to understand money, you need to know where it comes from. Money doesn't come from inheritance from your ancestors or your grandpa. Money comes from productivity, from work. You produce work. Even the Bible says God gave you the ability to produce wealth. So you can make money, but the way to make money is to work. It's through work that you get money. And money then, when reworked, can multiply. So you have to make money your slave, and you have to command it into this project, your business, or you command it into that investment, and then the money grows. So you put money to work in order to grow money. It's not a mystery. Too many of us have very weak consciences around money and very limited understanding about the dynamics behind the stuff. We worship it and fear it, and we're confused about why we don't have enough of it. But actually, like the one African pastor from Ghana or somewhere, he wrote a book. I don't like his entire ministry, but I like the title of his book, Money is an Idiot. Because he says people need to dethrone that idol of mammon and learn how to rule over money in order to actually glorify God financially. So I've just told you the secret to where money comes from. It could change your life. It comes from really hard work. It doesn't just arrive. Now faith, similarly, comes from somewhere. Faith comes from heaven. It's something that when we speak about faith from the biblical meaning of faith is, it's something that began in heaven. God spoke, God declared, God said. Faith comes from the Word of God. And I'm going to explain this a little bit more because faith doesn't exist in a vacuum. It actually comes from somewhere and it is for something. Let me give you the scripture. Romans 10, slightly out of context. In verse 17, it says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. And so faith has a foundation, and the foundation of faith is something God has said. It has to be something God has said, so it's built on truth. God is truth. His word is true and reliable. Faith is then believing that what God has said is true. So that's what faith is. It's a vote for the character of God. When you exercise faith, you're saying, I believe God tells the truth and doesn't lie. I believe what he said he will do. But faith has a foundation, and the foundation for faith has to be truth. This is why as you grow up as a Christian, you start to put such an emphasis on having good doctrine and understanding the Word of God. Because when you know the Word of God, you are building truth into your life, which forms the foundation for faith. It's only God's word can be written. It could be a rhema word from God where the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and said, I am going to do this, or I would like you to move in this direction. And there's this stirring in your heart that can also be the truth on which you found faith. So here's an example. Here's a chair, and I can't do this whole example because I'm not really athletic enough. Let me give these guys some attention this side. So there's a chair, and I put some faith in it because it's true. A chair can hold you as long as you're not maybe 200 or 300 kgs. And so you sit down on the chair. That's an exercise of faith. You believe it's not going to collapse under you, and there you go. It works. Now that the chair is actually, when you say that chair can support the load, that's the truth on which my faith to sit down is based. Now, sometimes Christians think that faith is just this ethereal, it's like a force energy, just an idea that I believe. If I can believe strongly enough, I can like work up this faith. If I can just believe enough, I can sit on the air, you see. Like, I believe that the air will support me. And then you sit down, and as you put your faith to the test, bam, you fall down on the ground. The air doesn't actually support you. And it's not just laws of physics. That's got nothing to do with it, because actually, when it comes to God doing something, you're expecting a miracle. You're expecting the laws of physics potentially to be overridden. So when I believed that I could float on the air, I was wrong. Because why? Because I was believing in the power of my believing. And even if the power of my believing was very powerful, it still wasn't going to get it right that I could float on air. I came up with that idea myself. I came up with the idea of sitting on the air. And I really believed. And I'm like, God, make my faith strong so I can... No, it's never going to happen, because God didn't speak anything. He didn't say, Kim, you're going to float on air. But what happened to Peter when he was on the boat, he saw Jesus walking on the water, and he said, call me. Tell me to get out the boat. He didn't just jump out the boat. Jesus beckoned to him. What was happening there is Jesus was saying, Peter, you're going to walk on water. And then Peter got out the boat and he walked on water. So where was the truth? The truth was in Jesus saying, Peter, get out of the boat. The truth was that the truth that supported the faith was what God had spoken. He had said, Peter, you can walk on water. Peter believed in the word of God. He got out and he walked on water. Don't worry about the fact that he sank a bit later, took his eyes off Jesus, whatever. Don't overthink it. Just look at the good part. The dynamic of faith was God said something would be possible, and it was, even though physics said it's impossible. So who is bigger, God or physics? God, obviously. God can produce miracles at any moment. But faith is not the way to conjure up miracles. Faith is when you've heard what God said he will do and you believe it. So the important thing is to get close to God and hear what he said he's going to do. When you get close to God and you hear what he said he's going to do in your life, then you get some courage and you start taking steps in order to exercise faith, to believe that what God said he would do, he would in fact do. And so when you exercise faith, you're saying, God, I believe you more than I believe anything else. Peter exercised that kind of faith when he got out of the boat. So we can have faith in the wrong things. You can put faith in faith, where lots of the kind of church that wants miracles and signs and wonders, they want to know how big is your faith, or whose faith was lacking. Why didn't this miracle happen? I'll tell you why the miracle didn't happen: because God didn't do the miracle, not because someone's faith was too small. That's why Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could see a mountain move. But that faith would have to be founded on God saying something. God has to declare it. So you can go and practice moving mountains. I don't know if it's going to work until God really needs the mountain to move. But when God needs a mountain to move and you hear him say, I'll do it, then you have even the tiniest bit of faith, the size of a mustard seed, and you will see that mountain move. And I'll tell you a testimony just now where a mountain moved for me based on the tiniest bit of faith. And so it's important that you don't put faith in faith, not in the amount of faith you have. The way I think it was D.A. Carson or someone put it is, it's the object of your faith that's important, not the size or the magnitude of your faith. The object of your faith is God himself. That's what's important. The object of your faith is the spectacular one, God. So if I put faith in God, any measure, he's infinite. So, you know, finite multiplied by infinite is still infinite. That's pretty awesome. So you go and you put faith in God because of who he is. It's the object of your faith that's important. So, and then faith is tested. This is how you grow your faith. So faith is like money. You need to understand it. You need to use it in order to make it useful. It comes from something God said. It comes from hearing the word of God, and it gets put to the test. And so God will test you and me in our lives at different times when it comes to the area of faith. Once I felt God calling me in my heart to get my finances in order. And so I started to study the word of God to see what God said about giving. And having understood that God expected me to give, I then did my best to actually act on that. Put the word of God is the truth. Now I'm putting my faith there, and I started to give more. And for a long season in my life, my finances were still in a shocking mess. And there were times where I was still battling to decide which creditor to keep happy, the school fees or the doctor, and there wasn't any money, but I was still insistent that now the right thing to do is to trust God at his word and give more generously than I had been giving. My faith was being put to the test. Later, years later, God moved me into a more spacious place financially. Why didn't he do it instantly? I don't know. You can ask him when you see him. I'm past that. But in that situation, in any situation that you decide this is the area I now want to step out in faith in this area, I think I've heard from God. God will put it to the test. So remember, the inheritance isn't just going to come to you when you're operating your faith. You have to actually do something. And so one day my whole family used to drive a little Hyundai i10. My whole family, meaning me, Sue, I drove. I always had my own seat, but then there was Sue, and then there were five boys, and then the boys were getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And sometimes we'd give people a lift, and the car would be like down at the bottom of its suspension. And eventually, people were looking at us like a bit like we're a freak show, because we're not Malagasy. We were just trying our best imitation. But anyway, the car was clearly past its like prime for us, and so I started to wrestle over the fact that I needed a bigger vehicle for my family. And I felt God say, yeah, you do need to deal with that. And I looked at the bank balance and it said, you can't deal with that. So I kind of like said, well, God, I'll strategize around, you know, pragmatics, practicalities. And I looked at the car Mark was driving at the time, this Toyota Avanza. And I looked at those tinny Toyotas. It's not even made in Japan Toyota. It's like a Korean or an Indian fake Toyota, and not mocking your car, I'm just being realistic. It's not a 4x4. I'm going to put seven people in there. It can barely fit seven people, but maybe just, there would have been no room for Joel. Who knew the Lord was going to send an eighth member to our family? He did. And a friend said to me, a friend from South Africa, you should get a Toyota Fortuner. They're nice, you know, you need a big car. I'm like, easy for you to say, Mr. Millionaire. He's the guy with money, but I'm the guy with no money, and he's saying, get the big car. So I thought, well, I started to think bigger. I felt like this guy is actually giving me godly advice because he's thinking long term. You need a big, strong car for your big family in the roads of this country. So I looked at my bank balance some more, and I thought, I'm going to have to start shopping for a car even though I don't have any money. There was my first act of faith. My bank balance was maximum 2 million ari ari. I know that because it's almost never been more than that. So there's the 2 million ari ari that I can buy a car with. And there is there's the market. And I started getting prices. Why would you even get prices? That's faith. You're starting to say, God could do something. And so I eventually, after a few months had passed, a missionary put on the market a Nissan Patrol, the one that we drive now. And I looked at my bank balance and thought, well, certainly can't buy that car. But something inside of me, it's probably the Holy Spirit this time, not always, but this time, said, investigate further. At least you could do your homework and find out how much a car like that costs. So I went online, I looked in Australia, South Africa, Madagascar, went to the missionary finally because I don't want to waste his time or embarrass myself. I got no money. How can you shop without money? And I went and I asked kind of more or less what was the asking price for the car. So here was the asking price. Here was my finances, okay? Actually, on the ground. Like, it was much more than I had. Much, 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 much more. But anyway, I thought, well, that's the right kind of car. So one day in the future, maybe, I'll get a car like that once I've had years and years to save up. And I don't know what I'll do in the meantime because my faith was pretty tiny. So I then thought what else I would do is I need to check out where I can get finances from. And you know the deal. You don't ask the bank first because they charge interest. So I emailed my mother, my brother, my other brother, my best friend, you know, like whoever you feel you've got to draw on. We all do this. So I emailed my brother and I said strategically, maybe you could give me a loan for 10 million ari ari, or you could give me 10 million and my mom maybe would give me 10 million as a loan. I kind of proposed the idea, put it out there. That's a step of faith. It's like a bit embarrassing, but you're saying, I'm doing my homework, I'm being diligent, I'm trying what I can do. And then at this time, my brother came back to me with an odd question. He said, are you looking at some vehicle in particular? He's a chartered accountant. He wants the facts. So I said, well, actually, yes, there is a vehicle, but it's way more than I can afford. It's this Nissan Patrol is for sale. And he's like, oh, that looks like the right kind of vehicle for your family. I can supply you with the money as a loan, the whole amount. That was weird. A few years earlier, when I asked that same brother to help me pay for my university fees while I was halfway through university, he looked at me and he said, no, I can't help you. You're a risky investment. I had failed a few exams, admittedly. I mean, I did fail. So he was sure that I would not complete my degree, and he wasn't going to pour money down the drain and spend money on a degree that wouldn't be completed. So I didn't get money from my brother. It was more than a few years, but in life, it's a few years. My last memory of asking for money, it was like a flat-out speak to the hand. And now he just says, actually, yeah, I can advance you the money. And I'm thinking, like, how am I going to get the money? From Australia, you know, transferring money to Madagascar, usually the bank hijacks it for a month, and then they only give you some of it when you fight with them. So how am I going to get the money in time to seal the deal? And I don't even know. I go to the guy that's selling the car, and I say, I'm interested now. And he says, well, what's your offer? So I'm like, well, I don't know how much to offer. I offer him 10% less than he's asking. I think that's maybe fair. It's definitely a fair asking price. So I ask, do I want to be diligent? It's God's money, my brother's money. I don't want to waste it, so I offer a bit less. The guy looks at me and says, can you afford that? Please, no one tell the story outside of this auditorium. I don't want to get the guy into trouble with his organization. It was all the hand of God that was just moving. And I feel like I'm being caught up now in something that I can't stop. That's how you know when you're on the journey of faith. You started something. You stepped out in faith. You started doing what you could do. But now it's like the momentum is growing and things are going beyond your control. And I said to the guy, well, actually, I'd budgeted about so much, which is less than I offered you. And he said, yeah, well, then let's make it what you budgeted. Where in your market dealings has the seller ever talked you down in price? When did you ever buy something when you offered a certain amount and the person said, no, 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 that's too much. Here, have it for less. It just doesn't happen in this world. People who are selling, when you've already advertised the price, the guy's made a lower offer, the seller doesn't counter with yet a lower offer. That's what happened. Now you know you're in the realm of the miraculous. Now I start to realize God is doing this deal, not me. And then the guy says, and the condition is the money has to go to America. Oh no, how do I get money to America when I haven't even got it in Madagascar? I get hold of my brother. I say to him, actually, we've got a deal, but the guy wants the money in America. My brother says, no problem. And that evening from work, he does a little transfer request. The next morning, the money's in the U.S. The next day after that, I get the car. I never even had the money. I never was that rich. I never touched a cent, an ari-ari, a dollar or anything. And the money came from Australia to America, and the car came to me. And I still had my 2 million ari-ari. That was the sole total of my capacity. So I started out, I had faith to try and strategize in my own strength for a Toyota Avanza. I got a much bigger, stronger car because that's what God had decreed. He had decided to stir up this whole process in my heart. I need. Faith isn't about getting something pretentious. My other thing is I want a Ferrari, you know. God hasn't done anything about that. So he never said anything about a Ferrari, even though I've been stretching my name it and claim it muscles. I've been like, Ferrari, come to me. Ferrari, come to me. It hasn't come. But here in another situation, God was willing, intent upon moving me from here to there. And I actually didn't have the courage. And I had strategized for a smaller, weaker car. And God just decided to stir up this whole process. And all I had to do was begin to ask questions that were impossible for me to answer. You get it? You don't have to be able to do the thing God wants to do in your life. You have to just begin to ask those questions. I stepped out. I went to the seller. I asked about the car. I went to my family. I began to do homework. I looked at my bank balance. I started to think maybe in the future, but actually God was intent on doing it then. There are other people who have similar testimonies that have nothing to do with money and cars. It might have to do with a project that they started. God put a seed, a spark, an idea in their hearts, but they knew it was too big for them. But they began to ask questions and to find out, what can I do? Maybe for you, there's a dream that you would get an education, or maybe there's a dream that you would start a business, or maybe there's a dream that you would do something. And this is where I think I want to encourage everyone, look for opportunities. My third and kind of last point before some concluding thoughts is, do the works of faith with Jesus. Do the works of faith with Jesus. You see, the faith that we should be living in, it shouldn't be inward focused, like, I need a Ferrari. That's me. But God puts a burden on me to provide for my family a decent vehicle. That's God. Things that are righteous, things that are good, those are perfect terrain for having faith. You look at your ambition, your heart, what you're looking for. If it's a righteous and a noble thing, there's no reason why God wouldn't come in to back you up. There's no reason except that he knows he's got something even better for you. So your faith, do the works of faith with Jesus, outward focused faith. James tells us that our faith should be seen in our actions. So maybe you want to care for the poor. Start doing something. God can grow that project. Maybe you want to get your finances right in terms of giving. Start giving what the Bible says you should give, what the Holy Spirit convicts you to give, and then put God to the test. Do these works of faith. Maybe there's a relationship and you know that it needs to grow. Go by faith and invest in that relationship. God will come and produce the fruit that you know you can't produce. But look for an outward focused faith area, domain, project, call it what you will, and then take steps into that area. What's truly built my faith over these years? I want to just give you a little walkthrough as I conclude. This has been my life's faith adventure. First, it was answered prayer. I once prayed for somebody who was sick and then they got better. I don't know if it was my prayer, but then I prayed for something else and I prayed for something else. And then one of those prayers, God answered in such a way that I realized he'd heard me. That was like a mind-blowing, early step in my walk with God. When I started praying for things and I realized God was actually listening to my prayer. At that time, it was like, wow, God answered. He heard and he answered. But maybe I just caught him on a good day. Maybe I got God when he was in a good mood. Maybe I was just lucky. And he heard that prayer. That's how I used to feel. And I still had these concerns. Would God abandon me? In other words, I want to go on the road with God, but maybe I'm going to mess up and he's going to abandon me. The second stage in my walk of faith with God was when I went through some tough times, like suffering, loss, and I felt the peace of God, and I was puzzled. How come, God, bad things just happened, but I feel your presence and I feel your peace? And then my faith began to grow that God is with me. He hasn't abandoned me. Everything's going to be all right. Can you feel the peace and the presence of God when you're going through something hard, when someone dies or when you lose your job or when things don't work out the way you want? Your faith will grow and you'll answer this question. The first time when God answered a prayer, it was like, wow, God is with me. He heard my prayer. The next step of my journey was, God hasn't abandoned me. He's still with me. In things here, things will be all right. In the present, things will be all right. But the question still lingered, will this last? Will God stay with me? So everything will be all right in this time. I have his peace, even in suffering. God hasn't abandoned me. But finally, I started to find a bigger theological foundation for my faith. And I started to understand the gospel. And then I came to understand that everything good that's happening, the answered prayers, the comfort in suffering, the presence of God, is actually bestowed on me because of God's grace, not because I earned it or deserve it. And at that point, things really started to change for me. At that point, I started to realize that God is for me forever. God is for me. He's on my side forever. That everything good that's coming is bestowed and not merited, that I didn't earn it. I didn't earn the car I drive. I didn't earn the life, the good things, or the comfort of God in my sorrows. I didn't earn it and I didn't deserve it. And then I realized God is actually for me. He's blessing me. He's blessing me not because I deserve it, but it's like just because he's that good. At that point, I realized that I'm actually the winner of the lottery. You know, you imagine winning the lottery. I'm telling you, in God, you already have. He's on your side. You've received Christ. You've been given an eternal inheritance. You have life even though you should have death. You have forgiveness even though you should have condemnation. You are the winner of the lottery. You're the luckiest person alive, if I could use that expression, because God in his goodness has come to you and said, I've chosen to bless you. When I realized that, I realized that everything will be all right forever, eternally. God will never leave or abandon me. Once I was positioned there, I could come to Madagascar to serve God. I could bring my whole family here and know that we'll be in his hand because he was calling me. Everything he asked me to do, even when it's impossible, I know I can put one foot forward, get up tomorrow and carry on with the work. Even if I look around and I don't see a whole lot of fruit, I know that I can trust in God to produce a harvest of righteousness and I can continue to serve him day after day after day. That is now the journey of faith. The journey of faith isn't so much, can I get a Ferrari or will I be healed of this disease? It's like, I get to do life with Jesus and he will never leave me. He will never abandon me. And what he gives me is the best sometimes and it's the worst sometimes. Why would he give me the worst? Because it's the best for me at that time. It would humble me. It would help me. It would grow my faith. This is the God we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your desire to have dealings with us. Thank you that there's not one person in this room that you don't want to walk with and go on the road of life with. So God, help us to engage in this week and in the months and years ahead, looking for opportunities to live by faith. Help us to value faith and to put faith into action. Help us to attempt things for you. Stir our hearts today, God, that faith is worth more than gold. Let that thought sink into our hearts and change the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen.